Amen. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. I don't remember this group ever singing together before, but you need to do it again. That was very, very nice. And I appreciate that. Beautiful, beautiful song and a great truth. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 12, I was reading through and found a verse that intrigued me, and then it led into several verses. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras, the name used several times. It is not Epaphroditus, as some may think, out of Philippians. Probably the person who started or had a part in starting the church at Colossae. But it's interesting, it says, who is one of you, which obviously is reference to the fact that he was from there in that area. But it says he was a servant of Christ. And I was thinking about, I don't know if there's a greater thing that could be said about a person, but that they're a servant of Christ. Now, certainly, I've never preached a message about him. I've never talked about him that I know of. I've read this, obviously, and gone through it before, but I certainly don't recall ever really paying much attention to him. But it jumped out at me, a servant of Christ. And I want to talk to you about those words, a servant of Christ. And I just went through the Bible, and certainly I don't have every reference to servant, because there's 400 and some references. But I just picked out some things about what I think God looks for in a servant. What really answering the question, what is a servant of Christ? Father, I pray that we would be that. Lord, I think of Ed's song that he sang about the prodigal son, and when he came to himself, he realized that he'd be better off just being a servant of his father than living in the world. He'd be better off to serve. And we would all be better off to serve you. In anything we do, Lord, may we serve you. And I pray you'll speak to us tonight and just work in our hearts to learn what we need to learn from your word and to be what we need to be for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I read the verse, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and I thought that would be a wonderful thing to have on your headstone when you're buried, and certainly I would like to have that on mine. I would like to, more than that, I'd like to hear those words from Jesus when I see him someday. Well done, well done. And again, because you're a servant, I like the song that we sang a while ago, and happy in the service of the King. I'm happy, oh so happy. You know, well, I don't say anybody can be happy being a servant. There's a difference between being a servant and a slave. And as we see in the Bible, the Egyptians certainly made slaves out of God's people. They weren't very happy there. That was not a very happy time. That was not a happy place. But to be a servant of the Lord, to be able to serve Him, to be able to do something for Him, that's an amazing thing. I thought about this. I watched the violin special for the offertory. They're servants. They're just serving God. They're using talent. The other folks that play in the orchestra, they're using their talent to serve the Lord. The choir uses their talent to serve the Lord. Our piano players and the organists and everything that goes on. Just God, whatever I can do, if I can serve you, that'd be a great, great thing. And so really I thought about, what is a servant of Christ? And I went through and found some servants, and I thought I would just kind of show you some things about what a servant of Christ is and what he looks for us to be. And the first one I want to show you is Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. And this is a humble servant, Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. And when we read this, I think it's interesting, as we read it, you'll see who this is, and you'll say, well, I mean, this guy wasn't humble, but he became humble. Jeremiah 25 and verse 9. And I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar. And I love it when the Bible makes reference to someone that we know was a heathen, but God says he's my servant. says in verse 9, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." And that's really what, all I wanted you to see, is that he was God's servant. And God used him to accomplish something. Certainly, it would have appeared as a negative thing, but God called him his servant. Now, I think about Nebuchadnezzar, and the first thing I thought of was he was a humble servant. Now, he wasn't always humble. Remember, he was the head of gold. Remember in Daniel's interpretation of the dream, he was the head of gold, and he kind of got big-headed over it. But God humbled him, didn't he? You know, before you ever are going to be a good servant for the Lord, you're going to have that humbling time. You're going to have to realize who you are. It's like Ed was singing. The whole time he was singing, I was thinking, of this point right here, just thinking about, hey, listen, before we could ever do anything for God in the area of serving, is we need to know where we came from. And we need to be humbled to the fact that it's an honor, God, to serve you. It is a privilege, God, if I can clean the restrooms for you, God, that's an honor, just to be able to serve you. And you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. For 7 years, he lived like an animal. But God changed his thinking. God humbled him. And God changed the way he thought about himself and the way he thought about God. And he was humbled in a great way. You know, if we're ever going to be a servant, we're going to have to realize who it is that we serve and who is in control of everything. And God is the one in control. I believe with all my heart that my Bible college days, so many of the trials and so many of the things that we had to go through, I'll never forget going up to the desk, where they collected money. I can't think of what that's called now. There was a special area, and I remember I had my title to my car. And I said, listen, I want to take my test. Here's the title to my car. And I will let you have that. I don't have the money right now to pay my bill, but here's the title to my car. Now, they wouldn't take that. But oh, what a humbling thing that was. But it's what I needed. It's what we all need. Because a servant is a servant. And a servant has to be humble. And God, obviously, if you're going to be a servant of Christ, you need to be a humble servant. If you have pride problems, if you're the big shot, you're going to have a hard time being a servant of the Lord. The second one is found in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23. Haggai, one of the minor prophets, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 23. Just a second, I'll tell you what page it is in your super giant print Bible. Page 3, no. Haggai 2 and verse 23, it is page 1,445. What is it in your tiny little print Bible? 964. Isn't that amazing? 964 and we're on 1,445. Amen. Haggai 2, verse 23, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel," I like that name. I'll tell you, if we ever have another son, his name is going to be Zerubbabel. Don't you like that name? I challenge, seriously, the next couple that has a son, I challenge you to name him Zerubbabel. Think about all the possibilities. Anyway, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord. I guess if dad's name's Shealtiel, well, anyway. And will make thee as a signet, for I've chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. But here he is, Zerubbabel is a servant. What kind of a servant is this? He's a giving servant. A giving servant. Because the story of Zerubbabel is, of course, the children of Israel spent 70 years in captivity. And while Zerubbabel was there, he made a lot of money. He got a job and he worked and he was actually a very wealthy man. And when all the people were returning the 500 miles to Jerusalem, Zerubbabel had a tough decision to make. And because he had a very good job, he was very wealthy, he was doing very well, but he said, I need to go as well back to Jerusalem and help rebuild the temple. And he gave everything that he had to rebuild that temple. You know, a servant realizes something. A servant realizes, really, nothing I have is mine. I mean, a servant understands that. It's not a problem with a servant. It isn't a problem when somebody is a servant, they recognize that all that they have. I mean, usually and certainly as you think of servants in the Old Testament time and in Bible times, as you think of servants, they live in someone else's house, they eat someone else's food, they are provided for by someone else, and really, isn't that the way it is for us if we're going to be servants of the Lord? Zerubbabel shows a giving servant. He was wise with what he was entrusted with. He recognized it wasn't his. You know, as we start to think things are ours, as we think of our checkbook and our savings accounts, and, well, who has that, right? But as we think of, hey, this is mine, we're going to have troubles being a servant. Because a servant has nothing. A servant recognizes who it really belongs to. And Zerubbabel said, I'll go. And I'll give everything I have because I'm a servant. And God said, you know what? You are a servant. You know, we need to always be willing to give our money, our time, our effort, our talent, anything we have. We need to be willing as parents to give our children. Amen. I mean, whose are they anyway? As a servant, nothing. Nothing is mine. It's all His. You know, he says, my son, give me thine heart. I always go back and I think of one of my first messages I preached many, many years ago back in Bern, Indiana, out of Exodus, about the servant that the Bible said to become a servant, to be a servant in the household, a servant by choice. They would pierce a hole in their ear with an awl. And I remember announcing a week before the message I was going to preach on what the Bible says about pierced ears. And all the ladies got shook up. It was really funny. But anyway, yeah, these fundamentalists are against everything. Probably going to preach against that. But anyway, and I just talked about being a servant. But literally, that person, he's by choice, he's saying, I just want to be a servant. I want to be your servant. You know, isn't that what we should say to God? God, I just want to be your servant. Everything I have is yours to serve you with. And a giving servant, a humble servant, a giving servant. Number three is Genesis 26 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24. You know, when you think about a servant, you think about one who really doesn't have very many rights. Of course, in Exodus, it was a person's choice after a certain amount of time. It was their choice whether to be a servant or not. Genesis 26 and verse 24, the Bible says, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Abraham was a servant. He was a willing servant. He was a willing servant. You know, one day God told him to leave all that he had, very much like Zerubbabel, but the difference is God didn't tell him where he was going. I mean, Abraham, I want you to leave all your wealth. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave everything. Can you imagine Abraham going to his wife and saying, Sarah, honey, we're leaving. And she said, really, where are we going? He says, I have no idea. God just said, we're leaving. Well, honey, where are you going to work? Well, I have no idea. God said, we just need to go. Willing. You know, a servant needs to be willing to do anything. By the way, Abraham was doing well, just like Zerubbabel, and God moved him. A willing servant. You know, in my mind, I think of Abraham, and it's like, well, Sarah, listen, God will tell us when to stop. Reminds me of going to Bible college and telling my wife, you know, that God had called me to preach and that we were going to go to Bible college. And she said, well, honey, there's a Wesleyan college right here in town. And we laugh about that today. But in those days, it wasn't funny. I remember telling people that our house was for sale and she was telling them it wasn't. It was tough. She said, honey, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. God's called me to preach. He's called me down to Florida to go to college. I don't know what it all means. And the for sale sign is out in the yard, and she's still telling people, well, I don't think it's going to sell. Oh, it sold right away. It just was, God just opened all the doors. But you know, again, just to be willing. But if we're a servant, the master says, do this, and it should just be an automatic thing. But willingness. You know, there's a lot of people that would say, I'm a servant, but boy, they're upset, they get mad, they get bitter over things that happen, and they're just not willing to do whatever God wants them to do. You know, if folks would become willing like Abraham, if people would become willing to serve and willing to get a CDL and willing to drive a bus and willing to work on a bus route. I don't know how many times I've had a wife come and say, oh, you know, if I wish my husband would do something. And about the time he says, you know, I'd like to do this, she said, well, I don't want to do that. And it's like, lady, don't you understand Sarah in the Bible? Huh? Don't you understand your husband's willing? Now, let him go. Let him do it. And do it together as a family and serve God. Another time, when Abraham took Isaac to be the sacrifice and he takes him up and lays him on an altar, willing to do whatever God wants him to do. Boy, I'll tell you, the willingness. Can you imagine on that journey as he knows that God is going to require a sacrifice, his son Isaac? Could you imagine what's going through his mind? But he believed God and he trusted God and he was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. Hey, are you a willing servant? You know, does God speak to you and you pull your wallet out like that? Does God speak to you and you get out your checkbook? Does God speak to you and you do whatever it is that he wants you to do? Does the passing around of all the little sign-up sheets, does God say, I want you to do that, sign your name, and you say, I don't want to, and you pass it on, or do you just automatically write your name? We need some willing servants. In fact, I think that is a requirement of a servant, just to be willing to do anything. A humble servant, a giving servant, a willing service. What is a servant of Christ? Well, number four, I believe it's an obedient servant. 1 Kings 11, verse 34, there is no place in servitude for disobedience. It should be, your wish is my command. Amen? 1 Kings 11 and verse 34, an obedient servant. And certainly I could have chosen several choices for this, but I like this. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Several times in the scripture it says of David that he kept God's word, that he kept God's commandments, that he kept God's statutes. And we all immediately think of, wait a minute, that rascal committed adultery. That guy committed murder. What's God talking about here? Have you ever read Psalm 51? And the reason I like this is because it shows me that though I've disobeyed, I can still be God's servant. Though you've disobeyed, you know, the devil lies to us so many times and says, hey, look what all you've done. You could never serve God. Wait a minute. He called David his servant. He said about David, he kept my commandment. You know why? Because David put his sin under the blood. And he was forgiven of that. And he wasn't looked at as a sinner anymore. He was looked at by God Almighty as a servant. You know what? You can be a servant. You qualify. You just need to obey. God's looking for servants. God's looking for people who are willing to obey. You know? We can't pick and choose what we're told to do by our master. We just need to obey. Look, if you will, at Luke 17 and verse 9. I like this passage. Luke 17 and verse 9. Every now and then I'll say something. Somebody will ask me a question. I'll say, I trow not. And I get it right out of Luke 17 and verse 9. Good old King James Bible. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Don't you like that? Now, if I could just have a Zerubbabel, that would make everything good. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know what is our duty as servants? Just obey. Amen. That's just obey. That is our duty. Just obey. Nothing about questioning or wondering or arguing or fighting. Just simply obey. I'm the servant. That's what the story's about here. It says that verse 7, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. This guy's been out plowing. He's been feeding the cattle. He's been working. And now it's time to eat. And it says, which of you will tell him to go sit down and eat? None of you. He says this, will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. But here's a servant. He's been out working in the field. He's sweating. He's tired. He's wore out. But the master doesn't say, hey, you go ahead and sit down and eat. He says, wait a minute. He says, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to eat. You're going to serve me. And then afterwards, you can eat. And that guy says, glory to God. I'm just so thrilled to be able to serve. You say, well, I let you eat first. Where's my thanks? It's not for us to get thanks. It's for us to serve. Simply to obey. I trow not. I like that. Amen. An obedient. Obedient servant. A humble servant. What's a servant of Christ? A humble servant. A giving servant. A willing servant. An obedient servant. How about this? Numbers 12 and verse 7. We hear about Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 7. Numbers 12 and verse 7, and the Bible tells us clearly here, he is a faithful servant. Numbers 12, 7, talked about this on Wednesday night, the faithful person. The Bible says, my servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all mine house. A faithful servant. He is one that could be counted on. And Moses was faithful in so many ways. I mean, Moses, you know, he could have had riches, he could have had power, he could have had fame, he could have had anything as an Egyptian, he could have been a big shot. Instead, he chose God's people. He chose the reproach of slavery. But you know what? His priorities were right. According to Hebrews, he made the right choice. He made the right choice. He could have had the pleasures of sin for a season, but instead he chose the things of God because he was faithful to God. He was faithful to his people. He was faithful and made the right choice. You know, it seems like the world has so much fun. It seems like the world is just such a great thing and all of that. But you know, if we are going to be servants for the Lord, we're going to have to be faithful and we're going to have to fight off some of the tendencies that lead us to a worldly life that would keep us from the things of God. Honestly, I look out and I think, you know, there's people here that should be missionaries. Amen. There's people here who should be preachers. There's people here who should be, and again, I'm not trying to call you. I'm not going to go up and put my hand over somebody. This is the one. It isn't like that. I just believe that. I believe there are people that God wants to do something that may not be so comfortable, but we're not faithful servants because we aren't willing to part with those things that we think are so important. Moses was a faithful servant. He could be counted on. By the way, but when you give some things up, people know they can count on you. Amen. They know they can count on you. I people that have been to Bible college, to me, they're special people. People that have gone through those years of Bible college, there's something about that. Well, I don't think you have to go to college to be a preacher. No, I don't think you have to go to college to be a preacher either. But I'll tell you what, it won't hurt you. There's something about sticking with it. There's something about somebody that has gone through it. There's something about choices that were made, and they were right choices, and they were good choices, and they were hard choices, like Moses did. There's something about, you know what, I think I can count on you. There's something about that. Back in Numbers 12, verse 8, it says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And you know what? God said, he's faithful to me, and I'm going to be faithful to him too. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, the faithful servant, God is looking for people he can count on. He's looking for people that will stick with the stuff. He's looking for people. By the way, I'm going to preach on that one of these days. There is actually the word stuff in the Bible, and they stuck with the stuff. And most people don't think that's important, but it is crucial that you stick with the stuff. It's crucial you stick with what God told you to do. It's crucial. Hey, you're in ninth grade, finish ninth grade. Amen? And finish it well, and finish it strong, and be faithful. You know, I think I can get by with a B, but you have no right to get by with a B if you can make an A. Be faithful. Count on. Hey, look, be somebody that can be counted on. Someday it's going to matter, all these decisions of unfaithfulness. Hey, someday the fact that you're late all the time to Sunday school, you know what? Someday that's going to come back and it's going to be a problem in your life. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, I just can't get up. Be faithful and get up. It's God's day. Be faithful. Get up in the morning and be in church and be on time and be early even and be faithful. Be faithful to different activities. Be faithful. Don't miss everything. Don't miss all the time. Be faithful. Why? God's looking for a faithful servant. Looking for a faithful servant. Number six, I think. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 26, and then we're going to go to Daniel 6 and verse 20. Daniel 3, 26. First we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 6 and verse 20. Look what it says. And when he came to the den, talking about the den of lions, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? By the way, God did. What kind of servant? A convicted servant. Convicted. See, the servant believes the same as his master. He's convicted. Convicted, what do you mean? He's willing to die for his master. He's willing to. Do you know that most of us will not be called on to die for our master? Honestly, we won't be. It's very doubtful. I mean, unless things do change, and certainly our country is headed in a unique direction, but probably you and I will not be called on to die for Jesus. Oh, many Christians even today are in other countries. But most of us will not face that kind of decision. But we should be willing to. Convicted. Convictions are things we'll die for. Why? Because the master says that's the way it is. Because I believe like the master. Convictions. Daniel had that conviction. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were convicted. Hey, the master says this, then that's what I'm going to do. The master says I'm not to bow down to anything else but God Almighty, then I'll not bow down. Throw me in the lion's den, fine, that's okay. Do it. Tell me I can't pray, throw me in the lion's den. Tell me I can't bow, throw me in the fiery furnace. I'm not going to do those things because the master says this is the way he believes. And I'm convicted about that. Convictions. You know, it's not a matter of just having them. It's also proclaiming them and living for them and being willing to die for them. You know, a servant really serves because of conviction. Should. Because it is a choice. I'm not talking about convenience. I'm talking about conviction. I'm not talking about because, well, I just like all the church people and, you know, it's just nice being around church. No, I'm talking about God wants me to do this. I sure enjoyed watching God honor His servants yesterday when the Shavers had their house dedication.
Amen.
And I've talked to Steve. I've wept with Steve because he wants so badly to be back in El Salvador. And I know that. And they were there and they did all of that because they were convicted that that's what God wanted them to do. And I think they'll be there someday again. I really do. God honors us when... Look, Shadrach... Somebody said, oh, yeah, but that fiery furnace, they didn't get burnt. The ropes got burnt off. They didn't even smell like smoke. Oh, yeah, but getting thrown in a lion's den. But the lions didn't eat him. Understand, folks, we're giving up our convictions so easily today. We're wimping out on things we used to believe in. God's looking for some convicted servants tonight. Some people, I mean, you believe it because God said it. And you believed it years ago. Why have you quit believing it? Not convicted just when it's your way, but convicted because God said it and because it's right. Oh, we need some convicted servants. Number 7, Numbers 14, verse 24. Numbers 14, 24. Just one more after this. Numbers 14, 24. I call this the essence of being a servant. It's a selfless servant. Selfless. It's right in there with being humble, but it's a little deeper than that. It's recognizing that we're nothing. Without Him, we're nothing. Numbers 14, 24, we have one of those servants. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. By the way, the selfless spirit is another spirit. The spirit of self is that old spirit. It's that old nature. It's that old sin, carnal nature that we are before we get saved. It's that battle that goes on. It's that battle that Paul talked about in Romans 7. That battle of self that goes on, that fights against the Spirit of God. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And he got that mountain. Amen. But I like what the Bible says. He followed me fully. He followed me, God said. Fully. Did he have a right to be bitter? You better believe he did. Hey, listen. He and Joshua said, let's possess the land. But because the 10 other spies influenced the people that the enemy was too big and too dangerous and they couldn't go in, they didn't go into the promised land. So what did Caleb do? He followed the rest of the people because he followed the Lord into the wilderness. And he missed out on the years that he could have had in the promised land. He missed out on the mountain that he could have had. But nowhere do we find him griping. Nowhere do we find him complaining. You know what, folks? Things just don't always go your way. And the only time we care is when we're full of self. Otherwise, we just say, okay, God, I accept it. And that's what Caleb did. He followed me fully, God said. God told him then, before they went into the wilderness, God said, hey, I'm going to give you that land. Caleb said, I believe you, God. Little did he know he was going to have to wait over 40 years to get it. But Caleb was selfless. You know, we're never more selfish than when we're griping and complaining. We're never more selfish than when we're whining about circumstances. We're never more selfish than when we can't trust God enough when he says, just follow me. Just follow me. This other spirit, it was opposite of self. And that's what Caleb is, a selfless servant. That's what a servant is. Your wish is my command. Well, surely, servant, there's something you must want. No, it really doesn't matter. It's your wish is my command. Selfless. Selfless. Oh, we need some selfless servants tonight. Like Caleb, who followed God fully. The last one, of course, is Job. There are several others, but I'm running out of time. Job 1 and verse 8. But I could not talk about servants without talking about Job. Because God used Job in such an amazing way. And I just want you to see that Job was a trusting servant. Because again, to be a servant, we've got to trust our master. Honestly. Job 1 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? A trusting servant. God, I trust you. He had to trust him. He had to trust him. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know how much further a person could go than the way the distance that Job went in sorrow and heartache and pain, and to say the words, even if God kills me, I'm trusting him. No matter what. So many times we say, well, as long as it's what I think. That's not trust. Trust is God, whatever. Amen. You know what would stop a lot of discouragement is if we would just trust God with what's going on. I'm not going to mention any name. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but somebody recently, in fact, this actually has happened a couple of times, different situations, but a situation had come up and somebody said, well, this cannot be a good thing. And I said, wait a minute, isn't God in control? Isn't he in control or not? By the way, I have to tell myself that many, many times. You know, when we start determining what is good and what is not good and what, there has to be, look, if I'm a servant, I've got to trust my master. He says, go out there and go out in that field and do this or do that. And well, isn't it cold out, or isn't the weather bad, or isn't it dangerous out there? There are wild animals. And no, you just do what I said. Trust me. And isn't there a time we just have to trust him? Trusting servant, where we just really trust him. By the way, that's that happy servant that we sang about a while ago. Happy in the service. It's that guy that's just trusting God. Amen. I'll be honest with you, there are days where it's just not all happy. Amen. Come on. There's some bus captains will tell you it's just not always happy. Amen. There's some nursery workers will tell you it just isn't always happy back there. I guarantee there's some 2 and 3 year old workers, they'll tell you it's just not always happy back there. Now, right, Jenny Kish. You know, the Nixons will tell you that our U, though it's a blessing, it's just not always happy. Over the school, we have a lot of fun. Brother Raymond can tell you it's not always happy. Especially detentions. It's just not always happy. But you know what? When you serve God, you got to trust him. You really have to trust him. Somebody told me the other day, they said, boy, things must be going good. And I said, well, yeah. I said, my wife's not home. My father-in-law's in the hospital. He's having all these troubles and this and this and this. And I whined for just a little bit. And then they said, well, you'd never know it by how happy you are. I said, you know what? I said, I'm just trusting God. So really, I was happy, but boy, if I dwelled on it, I might have gotten pretty discouraged. See, if you just quit dwelling on it. Happy in the service of the King. Well, you're happy because you're busy. You're happy because you're serving. You're happy because, hey, I was in the feeding with the swine and he let me come back and serve. That's why I'm happy. Amen. And it just ultimately goes back to, I have to trust you, God. I just have to trust you. I hope tonight, and we have, I look out and I'm humbled, honestly, by the servants in this church. There are folks that you are these points. And I could have put your name in here and it would have been very easy. But I want you to just think about a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ, laboring fervently, the Bible said. A servant of Christ, someone who's humble. Someone who gives, a willing servant, an obedient servant, a faithful servant, a convicted servant. Not your convictions, his convictions, the master's convictions, a selfless servant, a trusting servant, a servant of Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Again, you notice we have the Lord's Supper table set. In just a few minutes, we will observe the Lord's Supper together. And I trust things are right with you where you can take the Lord's Supper with us. But if not, now is the opportunity to get those things settled between you and the Lord. Something maybe God's spoken to your heart about tonight. First of all, I wonder if there's someone here who's never been saved. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Anyone, just slip it up. Say, pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. All right. How many would say, I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I've already trusted Christ, I know I'm going to heaven, but God has spoken to my heart about something tonight. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over? Just slip it up. Pray for me. Father, forgive us that we're not always excited about being a servant. And we battle with ourselves. We battle with trusting, we battle, Lord, with our willingness and our own hearts and our own desires. And we battle with obedience. And God, help us to be the kind of servant that is a servant of Christ. And I pray that you'll bless the invitation, that we'll make the decisions we need to make, that when we observe the Lord's Supper together, we'll have our minds focused completely on Thee. Please bless now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand, please. Turn to 331, 331. Wherever He leads, I'll go. God speak into your heart tonight as we sing on the first verse. If you need to come, you come.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever
heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Many have come if you need to come. Plenty of time. If you have a decision to make, something you'd like to pray about. God's speaking to your heart.